I'm going to begin with just a random definition. Those of you who know me know that I love dictionaries, I love words and finding out what they mean. I'm a nerd. In a way, I'm a bit of a nerd in some ways. The definition I've got for you this morning is medication. What does medication mean in the dictionary? Pardon? No, I don't want the Brian. I want the. This is Webster's definition. Medication is a substance used in treating disease or relieving pain, the act or process of treating a person or disease with medicine. That's what medication means. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions this morning. Is that all right? Who of you have ever been on medication or at some point in your life been on medication? I'll put my hand up. All of us, we've all had medication at some point. What are some of the things you read on the bottle when you have medication? First of all, it'll tell you the dosage, how strong it is. Directions, how often to take it, morning, noon, morning and night, whatever. And duration, how long you take it. And then there's obviously age restrictions as well. Hannah's been on antibiotics. She had a really sore tooth. She had half of her dose, and then she was just going to stop. So I feel a lot better now. I'll just stop now. But we don't do that, do we? We take the whole course. Don't we, Hannah? We take the whole course. There we go. So you have to take what it says. You have to take the whole course. My mother was a great believer in vitamin C. Vitamin C and a good night's sleep would fix pretty much anything. Multivitamins, aren't they great? They've got all sorts of different things in there that your body needs. But I'm going to, the title of my message this morning is Meditation is Medication. Okay. So I've got about 25 points to actually get to the part where I'm going to explain what I mean there. But I'm going to begin with what Christian meditation is not. Any of you seen the Lego movie where Emmett, they describe what Emmett's mind is like. They say, Emmett, your mind is so prodigiously empty that you've never had an original thought. It was really funny because then in the movie they went into his mind and it was exactly as empty as they said it was. It was just like this, I think it was an ocean, wasn't it? And there was nothing on the ocean. It was just this vast ocean, very empty. But he did have an original thought in the end. It was amazing. It was this weird thing. But you have to watch the movie. It's an amazing movie. But the meditation I'm going to describe to you later on this morning is not emptying your mind, but it's another kind. Not making your mind vacant. Can we turn to Matthew 7 verse 18? Now, some of you will know where this is. This is Jesus going to be speaking. Jesus' words. And I'm just going to have a look at a few things here. So, Matthew 7, verse 18. We'll just start there. And it says, we'll go back. Basically, what I want to look at here, it says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Can we say that together? Because that's kind of going to be the what I'm going to build on this morning. So every... No, I see a diseased tree. Yeah, that's right. What translation do you read, Richard? Oh, okay. Well, you. Okay, don't Skype. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So it's going to be an encouraging message this morning. It's not going to be discouraging. So we're going to start at 7 verse 18. It says here, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That sounds encouraging. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. No, I'm not going to go into that bit. Just, okay. Now, Derek Prince, he had what I thought was quite a useful book a few years back. It's still in circulation, but as you know, Derek Prince has passed on now. But it was called Prophet, Priest, and King. Have any of you read the book? What he was basically saying is every Christian is a prophet, priest, and king in some shape or form. not holding the office of a prophet or what have you, but what he was saying that when he said the word prophet, he said that all of us at some point as Christians speak to people on behalf of God. Whether we intentionally do it, sometimes it's unintentional. So you'd agree with that, wouldn't you? That there have been at times, even my children have often said things to me that I know have come on behalf of God and myself. We can all think of times like that. Priest means that at all of us as Christians at some point, hopefully regularly, speak to God on behalf of people. We call that intercession, don't we? And we're all a king in some form, meaning, well, there's a scripture that says we reign in life through the gift of righteousness, don't we? Meaning that we rise above our situation, we reign in life. Or another way could be that we're all leading somebody. If you think of a king as a leader, you're either if you're a husband, you might be a leader in your home in a way. A wife leading her kids and her husband as well, most of the time. It could mean that in the very simplest form, you're leading yourself, self-leadership. So we're all a king, a prophet, and a priest. Does that make sense? So this, I say that to say that it says beware of false prophets. Now, it's not going to be discouraging, so just bear with me. Now, in verse 15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them." I just want to look a little bit at what a wolf is. Okay, it's quite a good thing to look at. A wolf, if you like, has one intention. What's the intention that a wolf has? So when a wolf comes into a pack of sheep, what does it want to do? It wants to kill the sheep, doesn't it? So a wolf, if you think about it, a wolf in sheep's clothing is pretty cunning, isn't it? Why did the wolf put a sheep's coat on? Because if it didn't, what would happen? It would come in, the shepherd would recognize it and deal with it straight away. Also, you know, the sheep would recognize it as well. So the wolf is dressed up in sheep's clothing to hide his identity from the shepherd. You'd agree with that? So the wolf is trying to hide his identity also from the sheep. So why, can I ask you a question, why is the wolf hiding under a sheepskin? He doesn't want the sheep to know that his intention is not to bless them but destroy them. Yeah? So why? It's because he's a dangerous killer. The Bible says the good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He observes their behaviors. He can spot the eyes, can't he? Like if he's looking at the sheep, he can see which are wolf eyes and which are sheep eyes. Who's our shepherd? The Bible says that. We did it. If you're at prayer meeting, we talked about how the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. So many of you, well, not many of you, I didn't see any of you do it actually, but there's that kind of natural inclination then when we talk about a wolf is to think, I wonder if there's any wolves amongst us this morning. Did anyone think that? I wonder who the wolves are. Just turn to the person next to you and say, are you a wolf? No. No. Now, I'm going to take a slightly different look at this. I think if you're looking around or even looking at yourself and thinking, I wonder if there's any wolves or I wonder if I'm a wolf, I think you might be missing the point. It's not what we're looking at this morning. I think the way we should look at this is, if I can stretch the metaphor and what Jesus is saying here, because what he does, what Jesus does, is he does switch in from the false prophet to the diseased tree, doesn't he? Uses a metaphor and then he changes to another metaphor. So, but what I think what we need to do is not be insecure and think maybe I'm a wolf or maybe I'm a diseased tree or whatever, but think, you know, we are, you know, we need to know who we are. We're God's children, aren't we? But there's also a flesh nature that we need to deal with, isn't there? Some of you may not have one of those. But maybe if I got to know you well enough, or you got to know me, we'd discover there probably is still one we need to deal with. Anyway, so let's get back to verse 12. I'm jumping around a bit here. Hope you can follow what I'm intending to say. So we'll do verse 21 and then we'll jump back to verse 12. So Jesus says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he talks about the false prophet, he talks about the diseased tree, and then he talks about the one who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do the will of the Father. So then if you kind of get the context of this, what Jesus could be saying, and what I believe Jesus is saying, is that the main point is to do God's will, isn't it? And if you go to the very beginning of this passage, in verse 12, it says, Jesus says, so in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So if I would ask you, what is God's will? What would his will be? What would his will be? In the Message translation, it puts it this way. He says, here is a simple, this is Jesus speaking. He says, he said, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. So in other words, the law and the prophets is fulfilled when we simply treat other people the way we want to be treated, or in other words, love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's doing the will of God. So perhaps a wolf in sheep's clothing is someone who's doing some outward things but inwardly isn't treating other people the way they'd like to be treated. So really, we all want to be loved, don't we? Is it easy to love? For some of you, maybe. It's not really easy. I wouldn't say it's easy. We need someone's help, don't we? Whose help do we need? We need Roy's help. Roy's got his hand up. We need God's help. We need the Spirit of God within us to be released out of us, don't we? Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Some of Jesus' words are quite challenging, aren't they? There's a wide gate. Before each one of us, every single one of us, there's a wide gate in front of us. And you know what the sign on that gate says? You know, sometimes you go to a farm and there's signs on the gate. This one, it says selfishness. It says on this gate, not God's will, but mine be done. Do you think that's what it might say? Indulge me. Live as I please. Jesus said, he had all these paradoxical statements. He would say things like, if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. But we don't really want to trust that, because what if we give it up and we get this boring, dull Christian life? But Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life, didn't he? You know, there's a narrow gate and Jesus is that gate. He says, take up your cross and follow me every single day. Now, a cross sounds painful, doesn't it? Religion is following a set of rules, isn't it? Faith is listening to the voice of Jesus and responding in simple trust and obedience. Religion is following a set of rules. Religion is boring. It's not fun. Listening to Jesus' voice, this voice of the Spirit, and that then creates the desire and ability to follow it. That is fun. That's an adventurous and exciting life. Kieran did a message on having an adventure in God. That's the adventure. It's hearing his voice and responding. Man, get out on the water and start walking. That's the best, most exciting place to be. It's a life of adventure. You know, every single one of you has a special gift or a number of gifts. Some of you are multi-talented. When you discover what that gift is, and you've got not only a set of gifts, but a personality that's unique to you. Every single one of you is different. Wouldn't it be boring if we were all like Richard? Wouldn't it be exciting if we were all like Richard? No, it would be exciting. Some of those stories are off the charts. You know, when you begin allowing God to reveal to you what your gift or gifts are and who you are as a person, then life can get exciting for you. But then you'll discover there are some problems in this world. There are some questions that are unanswered. There are some hurts that people have. There are some needs that people have. The world needs you to begin to seek God as to what you can do to contribute. And the Holy Spirit is behind you saying, come on, beside you saying, let's do this. So that's an exciting life, isn't it? Because that's when you are meeting someone else's need, solving someone else's problem, healing someone else's hurt through God, then you're beginning to treat others as you'd like to be treated. And you're beginning to fulfill God's will. Maybe, just as an example, you'd like the streets of Holyhead to be safe. I know I would. I don't want any more wing mirrors snapped off my car. I don't want any more punching bags stolen out of my garage by a certain gentleman in town. So maybe you could become a policeman and fight crime. Maybe you're too old to be a policeman. Maybe you could fight crime on your knees, praying. That works. I know it works. Or maybe you could become a politician and change the legislation in this nation. Or on the other side of the coin, maybe you've been on the other side of the law. Maybe you've done things that you've regretted. And you're thinking, man, if there'd been someone who could have just listened to me, someone who could have just sat with me and listened and given me some good advice, maybe my choices would have been different. Maybe my life would have turned out differently. If only there was someone who could have been there back then to say that to me. Maybe you could be that person now for someone else. Maybe you could train. Maybe you could ask God to give you the wisdom to be that person for someone else. Maybe you could be a youth worker, a counselor. Maybe you could be someone to be there. I think you kind of catch where I'm coming from. I'm sort of talking about life purposes here, but what about the here and the now? What about when you go home and you're with your wife or you're with your husband, with your kids or with your grandkids? Or that's when it's difficult to treat others as you want to be treated. How often is that the challenge? How do we do it? We need wisdom, don't we? It says there were those who prophesied and cast out demons and did mighty works in Jesus' name. But in the context of what Jesus is saying here, those could be the ones, the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. The works they did were those of real sheep. Real sheep cast out demons. Real sheep heal the sick. Real sheep do those works. Those are real sheep things. They're the things that all of us can do. And God would love us to do them. But the wolf part was their inward motivation, what was driving them. They were doing all these things, but inwardly, were they loving people? Were they treating other people the way they would want to be treated? We see so many, and I don't want to be one of them myself, but we see so many people that do these things, but then they fall in other ways. I won't go into that, but these are the wolves that sometimes, and they're not unredeemable, I don't believe. People can repent and be restored, but these are the things that, when they get in amongst God's people, create hurt and disillusionment. Jesus said, These are the lawless ones. And as we saw, who are the lawless ones? Scripture says that in the end times there'll be a lawless one, didn't he? But the lawless, Jesus said that if we love our neighbour as ourselves, if we treat other people the way we want to be treated, then we're actually fulfilling the law. So the lawless ones are ones who don't give a rip. They don't give a rip about anybody else. They treat them poorly. They treat them horribly. That's lawlessness. It's not considering how other people feel. I think it's amazing. The clothing or the sheep is probably the works or the gifts, perhaps. The sheep, the inward part of the sheep, is the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. But how do we get flowing in the fruit of the Spirit? That's what I want to know. I want to be more consistently flowing in the fruit. That's what I see. Sometimes I look at my life and there's areas of my life that could be a bit diseased, if you like. I don't know if you're honest with yourself. Maybe you can see yourself, you know, part of your tree may not be entirely healthy. But how do we get flowing in the fruit of the Spirit? I believe the fruit of the Spirit is how we all want to be treated, don't we? I mean, you've probably learnt the fruit of the Spirit in Sunday school. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness. That's how we want to be treated, don't we? We want people to love us. We want people to be joyful. We don't want to be around miserable people. We want to be, you know, people to be joyful around us. We want people to be patient with us. We want people to be kind to us. We don't want people to be arrogant around us. We want gentleness. That's how we want to be treated, don't we? Now, we can't give what we don't have. If I don't have £100 in the bank and Tom says to me, "Can I have £100? I can't give him £100 unless I have that in the bank, unless I steal it, which I'm not going to do. That's lawless. We can't give what we don't have, so how do we flow in the fruit? How do we have the fruit so that we've got some to give? Well, where does it come from? Fruit of the... So we need to walk with the Spirit, don't we? How do we walk with the Spirit? We need to spend time in His presence. Time with the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Jesus. Spend time with Him. You'll discover that sometimes when you thought Jesus would kill you or send you to hell, He actually says the most kind, loving things to you. Have you discovered that? You make a big mistake and you expect Him to say, "Man, that's it. I'm sorry, you've done it. That's it. You're out now." He actually says, "Man, I'm going to turn this mistake around into the greatest blessing. I'm going to teach you wisdom from this mistake that's going to put you forward further than if you'd never made the mistake." He's amazing. That's grace, isn't it? You know, you might have a blow up with your wife and you think, "Man, that's it. God will never be able to bring anything good out of this." But often he'll, out of a hostile situation with your wife or with your family, sometimes the best things can come out. You get to the root of a problem and you just see His hand at work and you realize, man, God is long-suffering. He suffers with me in my selfishness. So as we learn to receive from the Spirit of God and from the presence of God and His grace for us, His love for us, then we can be like that with other people. How can we be patient with someone else if we've never learned to receive God's patience for our own life? Sometimes the reason why we're impatient with others because we're impatient with ourselves. Why are we impatient with ourselves? Because our parents maybe were always impatient with us because they were busy. And they were always like, "Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up." You drop something, "Oh, quickly." And so we feel this impatience on our lives. So we then pass it down and so on. But we have to step out of that generational way of thinking and we have to come into God's presence and learn from our Heavenly Father. And then we learn how then to begin to develop the fruit. So whenever I would encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself at the same time, hit up against a wall, those are the times to come into His presence and receive, expecting good from God. God is a good God. He's a loving God. If you come to Him as a child humbly, He will always give you good. You can't exhaust God's goodness. Doesn't matter how bad you've been. You can't exhaust it. He'll always be good to you. It's who he is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And out of the worst, God delights to use the worst individuals. Now look at Paul, the apostle. Look at the people that God uses aren't the, they can be the worst people, but God uses them because he's good. So I've nearly getting to the point where I need to talk about meditation as medication. Now here's a part of this that I think is also a big part of it, is that there's some great scriptures about things that we can do. God does his bit, but we have to do our bit as well. And the Bible teaches us, Psalm 1, it's still applicable today. God says, I don't change. Some things do change after the cross, but some things are always going to be there. You know, Psalm 1 says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. David said, my delight is in the, it says law then, but in the word. My delight is in the word of God. In the word I meditate day and night. If I meditate in the day, through the day and night, I'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever I do will prosper. Sometimes we try and separate the word and the spirit. Well, I've done it myself. We're a word church and a spirit church. Jesus said, my words are spirit. You can't separate the word and the spirit. When you meditate in the word is a vehicle for the spirit. I don't know if that's accurate, but when you meditate in the word, it reveals God's nature, and through that, then you receive his presence. Meditating in the word. Meditation is medication. Because as you meditate, God's presence is coming into your heart and life. You know, Jeremiah 17 says, trust, the man who trusts in me, the man who trusts in me is like a tree planted by the streams. It has no worries when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no fear in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit, something like that. In other words, it can be hot. There can be a drought. But the tree that's trusting in God is planted by the streams. It's yielding fruit. How does it learn to trust? It learns to trust, the Bible says, by knowing who God is. In the Psalms, I think it's 7, says that those who know my name will trust in me. Meditation in the word helps us to know the nature of God. When we know that he loves us, we know his nature, we know his steadfastness, then it helps us trust. You can't trust someone that's not reliable, that's not faithful, that's not going to keep their promises, keep their word, but God is always faithful and reliable. Joshua 1 verse 8, some of you will know this one. What did God command Joshua? He said, meditate in this book day and night, didn't he? Then he said, so that you'll observe to do all that's in it, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. How does that work? First of all, God says to Joshua, meditate in the word day and night. And then he says, so that you'll observe. What I believe God is saying to Joshua is that James talks about temptation. He says, we're led away and enticed by our own evil desire, doesn't he? So we get an image in our mind. We linger on it, maybe a fantasy. It grows, and then our desire goes along with it, and then we're tempted and we sin. When we meditate in the word, as we meditate, it's creating a good desire, isn't it? And those desires then open us up to God and his spirit to move us in the right way. That's my personal experience. My personal experience is that as I meditate in the word, I find it a lot easier to get in God's flow. When I don't, I find it more difficult. That's just life for me. So I'm nearly finished, but I just want to encourage you. You know how it says meditate in the word day and night? Some people think, well, how can you possibly do that? I'm working and I'm doing this or that. just give me a quick show of hands. Who can worry day and night? Who can worry while they're working? Who can worry, you know, you're just going about your daily and all these worries are going, we worry about, you know, we can worry about our family, we can worry about our finances, we can worry about our health, we can worry about all these things that just go on churning around in our mind. We can do it naturally, can't we? So God's saying, instead of worrying all the time, worry, you know, it starts as a fear or a thought, and then it just builds and grows, and it's like it becomes a storm in our minds. I remember, I'll tell you a quick story about my mother. My dad used to go driving his tractor up on the orchard, and it'd be up on the hillside, and my mum told me as a young child that one day she just a thought came to her mind that my dad was going to roll the tractor, fall down, get trapped under the tractor and die. And it just started as a quick thought, and then it just blew right out of proportion. She was in panic. She had a panic attack. She was worried. It just started with one simple thought. Of course, that never happened. Worry is meditation in the negative. Faith is meditation in the positive. Faith is when we take God's word that he speaks to us. He might say, the plans I have for you are good and not for evil. Then we take that thought and we build on it. We meditate on it and we grow it. In our minds, it starts to take over our minds that, you know, the scripture's about everything. So when meditation is medication, what area is diseased in your life? Is it your physical health? Is it your relationship with your wife? Is it, do you lack peace? And is there strife in your life? Then I would suggest that you ask God to reveal scriptures to you in that area and begin to meditate in that area. You know, I grew up thinking God was quite a stern, judgmental God. So I'm not going to meditate on words that I've got that side sorted. Now I'm going to meditate on the goodness of God, the love of God. That's another side of his nature. You know, if you're sick, there's so many great scriptures about healing. There's hundreds of them. About your children, how God will be faithful to your children. About peace, how, you know, God's peace for you. And you know, maybe if you're struggling and to find peace in your life, you know, there's hundreds of scriptures about that we can meditate on and begin to get your mind, instead of anxious, get it meditating day and night. Learn them off by heart and begin meditating on them. Just encourage you to do that. So I'm just going to finish with this. Number one, what should you take for your medication? What's your problem? So we just talked about that. How big the dose? How big a dose should you take? All I'm going to say about that is you can't overdose. And the other thing I would say there is, how serious is your issue? Because if your issue is serious, then I would apply more, apply more medicine. And maybe you might need other people to help to pray for you and help you as well. How long should you take your medicine? Well, day and night. So just in closing, I want to encourage you not to have a mind that's filled with fear and worry, or a mind that is prodigiously empty, but a mind filled with God's good promise for you. Fill your mind with God's promises, because God is good, he loves you, and you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll see your life begin to change all around you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for these people, Lord, your children who you love. Father, I pray there'll be something of this message that would impart life into their spirits, Lord, that any area in our life or in the life of the church that's not as healthy as it could be, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would just give us the hunger and desire, Lord, to respond to your great love that's already poured out for us, that we would meet with you. You say, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Lord, I desire and I want to draw near to you, Lord, because you love me. You're my loving Heavenly Father. Bless every person this morning, Lord. And Lord, I know that when we take one step toward you, you run towards us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.